In Philippians chapter 2 this morning, beginning in verse 25, and we'll work down through verse number 30 and finish off the chapter this morning. That's exciting to finish off another chapter in the book of Philippians, and we'll begin to go over into chapter number 3 next time we're together. Just two more chapters to go, and we will have finished up the entire book here. Philippians chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Received him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray together. Father, as we read this account here this morning of Epaphroditus and Paul's words of him, he says to hold such in reputation. God, help us all to have a desire in our hearts to serve you in such a way that it will be said of us to hold such in reputation. Father, there's only one reputation we should want in this life, and it's that of being your humble servant. God, help us to be just that this morning. We love you, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you today about being God-honored. In our text, we read of one whom Paul says to honor here. He says, he tells the church as he writes of Epaphroditus, he says to hold such in reputation. We know that Christ receives all the glory, especially in Epaphroditus' life, and hopefully in your life, the things that you do for Christ, Christ receives all of the glory. In fact, we know that if we do things for our own glory, that is the reward that we receive because that is the reward we seek. If people say good things about us, then that in itself is our reward. And I don't want my reward to be so shallow, and I hope you don't either. I'm working for Jesus, doing God's work, and looking for those eternal treasures that comes from that. But even though Christ receives all the glory, this man has lived a life exemplifying the traits Paul has recorded here of Christ. As we've read all through chapter 1 and chapter 2 up to this point, of those traits of Christ that are very essential that we all reflect them in our lives, as simple as let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and all of the things that that led to. He now gives us this account of Epaphroditus, and he says, hold such in reputation. This is the life lived that God can honor. A God-honored life. Isn't that what we all should be trying to achieve in life? Isn't this what we all desire for each of our lives, or if you have children, for your children's life? A God-honored life. Epaphroditus can be a help to us in this respect because of what Paul says about him right off the bat here in verse number 25. He gives us four traits of Epaphroditus that we can all learn from or mimic or example in our own lives. He says he was a brother, a companion, a fellow soldier, and a messenger of the Philippian church. So I want to look together at sort of a mini bio that Paul gives us here of a God-honored man. And we can all see these things in our own life as things we should either work on or that we are doing. Let's begin first with the brother here. He says in verse number 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now, obviously, Epaphroditus is not Paul's blood brother. He's not kin. He's speaking of him as a brother in Christ, a brother similarly bought by the blood of Christ, thus spiritually a blood brother. Now, that was a new thing then, but it's become a more relevant thing in today's church. We all consider ourselves part of the family of God. And Bill Gaither wrote the song, and we all sing the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You will notice that we say what around here? Brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family, and these folks are so dear. You should be nodding right there. Are y'all all mad at each other this morning? Is that what it is? No, we all consider ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is kind of a relevant term in today's church. But then that was not so much the case. In fact, that was a new thing. Thus, it's very important that we understand or bring attention to Paul saying that here this morning about Epaphroditus. At the time of the beginning of the church, at the time that this would have been written, Rome controlled most of their world. Roman soldiers were the blueprint of Paul's meaning here as he writes Epaphroditus, a brother. These Roman soldiers, these men marched into battle, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, and in unison with their spears beating on their shields, making that sort of that warpath beat. These men were brothers in the effort of conquering the world for Rome. Shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, beating on their armor there, they marched into battle. Prior to this method of battle, things were a little more individualistic. Armies wore matching uniforms, just like armies do today, and they all fought for the same cause, but each fought on his own. And these Roman armies introduced this brother-to-brother, shield-to-shield, shoulder-to-shoulder type of fighting, you know, kind of like if you go, I'm going with you, or if, you know, and if I go, I'm taking you with me. That kind of idea is what we see from that. For Paul to say here in the right of Epaphroditus as a brother was very unique. He's saying not two men individually battling in the world, yet we are brothers standing together, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, marching and in unison humming the hymns of their faith. Now, I don't know what the hymns of their faith were then, but as much as we like to hum and sing the hymns of our faith now, I'm sure they had something that they sang, if not just the Psalms, but we know that they sang hymns because Paul and Silas, right, they sat around in the jailhouse singing something. I don't know what, but they were singing something. Maybe they were singing Peter, Andrew, James, and John in the sailboat out on the deep blue sea. No, probably not. You think if they were doing the hand signals? I've got to get you guys awake this morning. We're not all there, are we? So brothers, standing shoulder to shoulder. And I would say this morning, God, please give us more unity in the church. Please give us more brotherhood and less individualism in the church. Next, Paul writes of him as a companion. He says, a companion in labor. In companion in labor, Paul is calling Epaphroditus a co-worker. How many of you have co-workers? If you're retired, you don't have any more co-workers. But those of you who work on a regular basis, you do not have co-workers. I was sitting in a coffee shop the other day with my computer, and I was working away. And one of you walked in and said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I got bored sitting over there at the church all by myself. So I came over here and got a cup of coffee and got around some people. I didn't know any of those people, but it was just nice to be around some people. You know, you sit over here all day by yourself and stare at walls, and it kind of gets old after a little while. But if you have coworkers, you might be the opposite of me. You might say, I wish I could go sit by myself and get my work done and just stare at walls sometimes. So we understand the good and the bad of coworkers. And as Paul writes of him as a companion here, he is talking about a coworker, a fellow laborer in the work of God. The work of God truly is work, though, isn't it? I mean, it is a satisfying work. It is rewarding work. It is work with eternal benefits. But the work of God is work, nevertheless. An evident trend in the church is that the more success that the church begins to see, the less work that the church people tend to want to do. And that you can find that trend in your job. You can find that trend in your home. You can find that trend anywhere. That's human nature. The more success you see, the less you feel like you have to do work. And that's a trend in the church. Paul commends Epaphroditus here for his work. Today's God-honored believer will be a committed worker. And that falls into many fields. We can think of intellectual work. And I would ask the question, where are the Spurgeons, the Calvins, the Luthers of today? Who is it that's putting out this lasting intellectual work that has changed the world? We must work hard to produce similar theological, exegetical, and apologetic literature. We must also raise a generation who has a yearning to consume such literature. Still exists. And there's new that's still coming out, but man, we can't drop that ball. We must keep the intellectual work going within the church. And then the social work. Do you know who it was who led the social reform in such cruel things as the slave trade or child labor or poor conditions in factories? Where did the great rescue missions come from? Where did the work of the Salvation Army and all of the like come from in this world? All of this came from the hard work of evangelical Christians, church people, brothers and sisters in Christ, and then evangelistic work. Sadly, the days of sinners showing up in great numbers to church for salvation seem to be lost. You may have an evangelistic revival, and at best you get a bunch of Christians who just need to get right with God to show up for that thing. But these days of this just mass salvations and sinners coming from all over town, the entire town's changing. That hasn't happened in a lot of years. And I'm not saying it can't happen again, but it seems to be that the trend has changed for how we're going to bring the lost to Christ. This idea of lost coming through the back doors and sitting on our pews and coming forward to the altar and getting saved seem to be replaced by individual evangelism. You win the lost to you, and then you win them to Christ. You befriend your neighbor, and then you show them Christ, and they find a better way to be a Christian. This is especially true in places of worship that are committed to the Word. Do you know why that is? The Word convicts us of our sin. A person living in a sinful state does not want to come and sit in a church under the sound preaching of the Word of God, because it is a mirror back into their life to see all of the things that are wrong that they need to work on. It's an uncomfortable position. I have a friend in Georgia, and he says, kind of jokingly, but not always jokingly, he said, "Do you know why sinners don't like to come to church?" I said, "I don't know. I wish you would tell me. I want sinners to come to church. I'm a sinner. I go to church." And he says, "Because they're sinners." I said, "Oh, okay." You know, not real deep, but it's true. And you think of your own life before you became a Christian, before Jesus came into your heart. You didn't like going to church either. I was just a kid. My mom and dad would make me go to church, but I didn't like it. I was bored, and it didn't mean anything to me. It was not important. And I just went because I had to, and I couldn't wait to get out. But these days of, you know, the fiery evangelist coming through, I feel like that is gone. We must befriend the lost and bring them to Christ ourselves, and that requires more work. Not of the preacher, but of the people. And I'm one of the people, and I'll do my part in the work. But it used to be if you could just kind of get them over here. It doesn't work like that, it doesn't seem. It's going to take you on an individual level. You know how people decide what dentist they're going to go to these days? Yeah, word of mouth. You tell them that you really like this dentist, and then they'll go over there and try that dentist out. And that's exactly like that with Jesus. It just seems to be the way our communities work these days. Next, he calls him a fellow soldier. Now, given the previous example of Roman soldiers, we can grasp the idea here of fellow soldiers. Paul and Epaphroditus were more than just brothers. They were brothers together in a war. So are we as well in today's church. Only we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is what we wrestle against. Against rulers, against people that the devil has placed in high places who want to stop the Christian agenda in this world and allow the sinful or the wicked agenda to go forth. Don't allow yourself to believe this is a Christian world. I grew up thinking that. I like to try to think that these days. And I mean, honestly, just right around here, we live in a fairly Christian community. But even in our great little bedroom community here, Brother Dennis Thomas was back not too long ago, and he spends most of his days in Nicaragua. And he talks about what a sinful place Nicaragua is and how it's ever before you. You know, the crime and the violence and the drugs and just the bad stuff that's in the world that you don't want your kids around, you know. And I would imagine when he comes here that it would be very relaxing for him and just a good thing. And he came here, and that first Sunday morning that he was with us, he got here a little early before you all got here, and he and I were talking, and he said he had been out on Saturday night just kind of looking around. And he said, "Brother, you live in a very sinful place." He said, "I was shocked at the amount of crime that's going on around here and the wickedness that's in this place." And I thought, man, for a guy who spends his days in Nicaragua, where I think it'd be really bad to come here and say that, it's worse off here than we think. It's worse off here than we realize. In fact, if you're like me, you walk around with blinders. Do y'all do that? You know, I see through glasses darkly. Is that what Paul said? Don't allow yourself to believe this is a Christian world. While God is in control, God is sovereign, He has allowed the devil a little space and a little time here on this earth. And he can roam to and fro in the earth. And he has a bit of power here on the earth for now. And we're at war. We must work together on the big things and stop the debate over the small things. It's not going to matter in eternity what color the carpet is in the church. Can I get an amen there? And we don't fret over those things, so I'm safe saying that. But there are some much larger things in this world that we must be dealing with. Our nation is murdering babies in enormous numbers. We must join together and fight this. If you don't think that that's an issue in our world, then you are fooling yourself. We've got to be concerned about this. Every day of your life should be a prayer of asking God for forgiveness for the babies that we are aborting and a prayer of God's grace upon our nation who would allow such things. We need to be praying about this. We need to be voting in that direction. We've got to do something about that. That's one of the big things we need to be working on. Christian liberty is being taken away just a little bit at a time. And we must operate as fellow soldiers and stop this trend. I was so excited just this week with the Hobby Lobby decision. It has come to be called the Hobby Lobby decision. And there are a lot of things that, you know, on either end of that spectrum that could be discussed. But just to say that a private, Christian-owned and run organization was not have some freedoms taken away from it is a good thing. And I'm very excited about that. And we've got to see more and more of that in our world. It's very important. The big idea here is that we must stop looking back at all that we have accomplished and begin to focus forward on all that we need to do. You see, it's easy for us as we live in this age of grace, as we have the completed canon of the Word of God in our hands, as we sit around in an air-conditioned church with padded pews and everything's just right and everything's nice and our lives are in order. It's easy to just want to sit around and glory in the things of God from the past and keep our focus on them until Jesus comes back. But there is a lot before us that still needs to be done. We've got a lot of work left to do. You know the old church hymn? I don't know if we sing it here or not. We'll work till Jesus comes. You ever heard that one? Boy, that one really doesn't get people going. You could try to sing it in church. We were having a conference at our church once, and the guy said that was going to be the theme song, and we all sang it together. But I'll tell you, after about the second night, we were all tired. We'd been working all day long and then come to church at night, and he was wanting us to sing, "We'll work till Jesus comes." You've got to be excited to sing this song. And we didn't want to work. We want to sit in our recliners and watch the Braves and eat ice cream. The more success you have, the less you feel like you need to do. The more you begin to want to just look back on what you have accomplished instead of focusing forward on what we need to do. And then Paul says finally, he kind of takes a twist there at the end. He says, "He is my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, but your messenger." And I think that's unique, but he was still a messenger. And then he says, and he that ministered to my wants. To say that Epaphroditus was God-honored in that he was a messenger is really an understatement. He was a messenger, but we need to understand what that meant. He just didn't carry a note across town. He left Philippi and traveled to Rome. And then while he was there, he ministered to Paul's needs. And then he still stayed concerned for his home church. While he was away helping Paul, he was concerned about those who were concerned for him. If you read how it flows here, it's odd. See, Epaphroditus got sick while he was there. And Paul says in verse 27 and in verse number 30 that he was sick unto death or sick nigh unto death. But even in this, he remained focused on his service for his home church and his service unto Paul. He even remained concerned for the others who were worried about him. He didn't want them to be worried, so he was worried that he wouldn't get better so that they could quit being worried. A unique guy here, this Epaphroditus. His sickness sort of became his badge of honor during this service for the Lord. What Paul is saying here is that Epaphroditus lives for others. As Epaphroditus became sick unto death, he never allowed his focus to point inward. As Paul is facing execution, he continues to labor for the benefit of others. Even Christ himself, as he faced the cross, he emptied himself of himself. Let me conclude with you on a few thoughts here this morning on how we can achieve such in our lives. Because we got a great biography here of Epaphroditus. As he is a brother, a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, and a messenger of the gospel. How can we be such God-honored people? How can we live such lives? I would say first that it's important that we be a balanced Christian. Epaphroditus didn't have one thing said about him. He had many things, a variety of things said about him that he was doing or that he was. He was a balanced Christian. Balance is important in our lives. Wiersbe says, "Some emphasize fellowship so much that they forget the furtherance of the gospel. Others are so involved in defending the faith that they neglect building fellowship with other believers." Epaphroditus didn't fall into either of these traps. He was a balanced Christian. He was concerned on all fronts. Dr. H.A. Ironside used to tell about a group of believers who thought only of fellowship. They had little concern for reaching the lost or defending the faith against its enemies. In front of their meeting place, they had a sign hung that said, "Jesus only." But the wind blew away some of the letters, and then their sign just read, "Us only." It was a perfect description of a group of people who were not balanced Christians. So be a balanced Christian. Second, I would say to you, be a burdened Christian. Epaphroditus was burdened about others. Notice verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was burdened about others. He was burdened for Paul. When he heard in Philippi that in Rome Paul was there in prison, he volunteered to make that long and dangerous trip to Rome to stand at Paul's side and to assist him. He carried the church's gift and along the way had to protect it with his life. I mean, it was no doubt a good amount of stuff or money or something of some kind of substance that he had to travel, usually by foot or maybe by boat or on an animal. He didn't just hop on a plane and fly over there really quickly. And he had to protect this thing probably with his life. The church today needs those who are just that burden. Burden for missions, burden for those who are in difficult places of Christian service. I'll tell you, the church today needs more participants and less spectators. Jesus has many fans, but he doesn't have very many followers. We need more followers. Epaphroditus was not content simply to contribute to the offering. He gave himself to help carry the offering. He was also burdened for his home church. After arriving in Rome, he became sick and almost died, which delayed his return trip to Philippi, and the people there became concerned about him. But he was not burdened about himself. He was burdened over those people there and how they worried about him. I would say to you this morning, if you're here last week, you'll know what this means. This man lived in Philippians 1:21 and not in Philippians 2:21. That's what kind of man we're talking about here this morning. He was a burdened Christian. He was a balanced Christian. And then the third thing I would say to you, if you want to have this God-honored life, is to be a blessing. Notice verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. He was going to be a blessing to these people. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. What a tragedy it would be to go through life and not be a blessing to anyone. Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul. He was a blessing to his home church. And he's also a blessing to you and I today. Here we are, many years later, still talking about his life and what a blessing he is to us today. He proves to us that the joyful life is this life of sacrifice and service, and that the submissive mind really does work. Christ is the pattern that we follow. Paul shows us the power, and Epaphroditus is the proof that this really works. You can live the life that is God-honored by being a blessing to others, by having a burden for others, and by living a balanced life. Someone said wisely before that there's a rut on either side of the road. There's a ditch on either side of the road. Keep it in the middle. Run off to the side on either way. Be a balanced Christian. Have a balanced life. Love everybody. You know why we should be nice to everybody? Everybody's going through something. This was a man who was a God-honored life. Paul said to hold such in reputation. I would conclude this morning by asking all of us here, is that your life? It's not mine. I've got some things I need to work on. Maybe you've got some things you need to work on. Maybe today in your life you say, I'm not even close to this. This is not me at all. Maybe you're not even a believer. Maybe Jesus doesn't live in your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to change. Today is the day to turn around. You're going in this direction and it's obviously not working for you. Turn around and go the other way. Matthew, we just studied the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talked about the straight and narrow way. And the broad and the wide way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go that way. Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. You found your way to a church this morning. You found your way to a pew. You found your way under hymn singing and preaching. Now find your way to an altar, to bow on your knee, to humble yourself before Almighty God and accept Him as your Savior. Let Him become Lord in your life. Stop being Lord. Let Him be in control for a little while and let Him show you what He can do. For those of you here who are believers, who've done that, who've made that testimony, are you living a God-honored life? Are you just doing the best you can to put one foot in front of the other just to make it one day to the next? I'll tell you, that's not a life to live. If you're having to live one day to the next, or we will say paycheck to paycheck, or one breath to the other, I don't know how limited that is for you, one or the other, but many times in life we find ourselves in that situation. You don't have to live that way. You can live with Jesus in control of your life. You can live by faith. You can live off the principles in the Word of God and let God be in control of your life and let your stress level go down and let your rewards in heaven begin to build up. It's not going to be an easy life. I'm not telling you it's perfection. Epaphroditus had to go all the way from Philippi to Rome. Epaphroditus got sick nigh unto death. But those are not the things we focus on about Epaphroditus, are they? No, we focus on the good things. Things that he did for God. Oh, the more you do for the God, the more the devil's going to fight you. But that's all right, because you'll be working for God. And who wins in the end? Yeah, we win. God wins. He is conqueror. He is Lord. He is in control. That's our invitation today. Miss Wiggins, if you wouldn't mind playing us a verse of a song, we'll stand and have a time of prayer. If you need prayer today, come forward. There's an altar here that you can bow in and pray. If you're here today and you've never been saved, if you'd like for me to show you in the Word of God how to become a Christian, I'd be honored to do that. We'll all bow our heads, close our eyes, no one looking around, and have a time of prayer now as Miss Wiggins plays for us.